Let's open in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you, Lord, for your graciousness to us. We thank you for the testimony that we just heard from Nanette tonight. We thank you for your goodness and your grace to her to get her through a difficult time. We pray now, Lord, as we look into the scripture tonight, that you might just guide us, that you might give us something, Lord, that might help us this next week to be a better testimony, a better witness for you. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me just only say what you'd have me to say tonight. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. My nephew back here and his wife, who's expecting here any time, he's afraid she's going to have the baby before they do their closing on their house tomorrow in Greenville, North Carolina. So she's been having some contractions. You might pray for them. He's in the Coast Guard down in Hoboken, North Carolina. So you might pray that they get back there tomorrow and with just one child. And he said, I'm going to that closing whether she has that baby goes in labor or not. Well, yeah, right. You can talk big all you want. You know, my brother, God rest his soul, died when he was 56 years old. He was one of these guys that was kind of like the pie in the sky. I used to tell him all the time. I said, Chuck, you're the pie in the sky kind of guy. Everything is going to be, you know, it's going to turn out great. I mean, everything's he wants going to make big money on everything. Now, he was an arborist. He climbed trees for a living, and he made a good living doing it. But he wanted to get into, he was going to get into cleaning off roofs. So he had it all figured out. He started buying different stuff, never had any experience, didn't know what he was going to, but he was going to make a lot of money cleaning off all this mold off the roof. It never got off the ground. He had this equipment there, even after he was dead and gone to heaven, all this equipment sitting there that he was going to use for that. I'll never forget, he was going to get into injecting trees because he was an arborist. So he was going to buy this because, Gary, I can make all this money to inject these trees. And, you know, for the future, I could make this kind of everything. If you ever talk to him, I say, buddy, why don't you live for now? Don't worry about that. You know, do what you're doing. You're an arborist. You're a certified arborist. You know how to climb trees. And a lot of people can't do that. Now, Andy's been trying to climb some trees, and he's found out it's pretty difficult sometimes, isn't it? And my brother used to tell me all the time, said, Gary, you can't be afraid to fall out of the tree. You got to be afraid where the tree is going to go. Don't worry about falling out. I'm like, yeah, uh-huh. He got me up a tree. I didn't mean to tell you this, but one time my dad and him got me up a tree with hooks on. It was this massive oak tree. So I did pretty good, started going out. I was going up, and I got about 15 feet up in the tree. And I said, okay, I got to come down. I skinned my chest up, I mean, all the way down in front of my body, because I could not trust those hooks. I was grabbing on that tree, and I couldn't get around it, you know. I'm holding, and I'm just sliding because I couldn't trust those hooks. But he could do it. And he always said, you know, you can't be afraid of falling out of the tree. You got to be afraid where the tree's going to go. But Chuck was this visionary, and it was all about what these possibilities. Folks, sometimes we got to live for now. And as we look at the scriptures tonight, I want us to see this, that he's talking about salvation that is good now. I thought about it as Nanette was giving that testimony. Salvation is not talking about the past. It's not talking about the future so much. He's talking about right now. The joy and the benefit we get from the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is now, not later. So my message now, the message is now and how. Now and how. I wanted to preach tonight, and some preacher lets me preach again, and he probably will here shortly because, you know, we just pray he doesn't get too well too fast, and then, you know, preach. No. I couldn't believe he was up there preaching this morning. I wanted to preach on the believer's walk, the believer's work, and the believer's witness. And it's all in these verses. So the next time I preach, you know where we're going to be. We're going to be right here in Philippians chapter 2, probably verses, a little bit of verse 12, and then some of 13 and 14 and 15 and 16, and I'll preach that message there. So I'm ready pretty much if we go that route. But if you look at this here as he starts off in verse 12. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always be obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So the first thing I see before we go any further is that word now. What does he say? He says, but now, not the past, not the future, the now. The salvation that now helps you go get over daily sinning. The salvation that gives you daily grace to live a holy life. It's all about our living now, how we live for the Lord. And you see a lot of people talking about the past, how they did what they did in the past. I had a guy giving a testimony that not too long ago. He was talking about his wickedness in the past, almost to the point of making somebody sin, going into too much detail and depth. And we don't need to do that. We just need to say, the Lord saved me from a wicked past. And that's all we need to say. You don't need to go into it. Just it's a past. We want to live now for the Lord. And we don't need to be focused so much on the future that we can't live for the Lord. I know we're looking forward to going to heaven. Don't get me wrong. But we get our eyes focused on the other things too much sometimes, and we forget it's right about our salvation now and the grace that we have in the Lord right now. But look at that very first part of the word, wherefore. It's the same word that Jerry was talking about last week. You got to look at what it's talking about in the past. If you look back with me in just a little bit, he says in verse 5, I think that's where he's going to. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind? This mind that was also in Christ Jesus, this attitude, this thinking, this philosophy, and what was it? I believe it had to be all about his selflessness. If you look up in the verse 1, what does he say? If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let what? Each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of who? Others. I feel like I'm a little loud. Is that thing turned up? Okay. Others. And the whole thing up here of this, his mind was about others. I don't know about you guys, but I'm about uno. Number one, I want to take care of myself. I want the big truck. I want to have one like Pastor has, a big, huge Ford truck. I got a little Toyota. But, we're all about ourselves sometimes. We want the nicest house, the nicest car, the nicest clothes. You want to have the biggest portion sometimes, you guys. Don't you want the biggest piece of pie that you can get, I mean, that's how I am. I mean, we're all about ourselves. And the Lord's saying, I want this mind to be in you, a selfless mind. Yeah. Can you imagine what a difference that would make if we were selfless? If we weren't thinking about ourselves, but we were thinking about everybody else and how it would help them and what a benefit it could be for them? Think about the difference that could make in your marriage if you're looking out for your spouse instead of yourself. And we're supposed to. And brothers and sisters, your relationship with each other, how that could be beneficial if you were looking out for each other and not for yourself so much. You were thinking about other people. And he says, so there are others. If you look to me at verse 8, he says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He even took on the form of a servant. He was thinking about others. Why do you think he came to die on Calvary's cross? For others. That's the whole thing about this first word we hear. He's looking back and it's in Acts here. I think what it is we need to look to Christ as our example. Our example. Is he your example tonight? He's going to be our example. And I think that's what Paul's talking about when he says, he looks back to these verses. And he's saying, let Christ be your example. You look at all the things that he's talking about. He wants you to put your, let Christ be your example. He says, because if you look in 1 Peter with me, look in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. That ye should follow his steps. You always heard the illustration of the guy, the father's walking in the snow, and if you look back, you only see the two sets of the footprints. It's because the child behind him is stepping in his dad's footprints, and he's kind of making the way. You know how much easier it is to walk in the footprints if they've already mashed down the snow for you? It makes it easier. And the child's following his footsteps. And the Lord says right here, he says, leaving us example that we should follow his steps. What I like, though, as you look, he says, who did no sin,
neither was guile found in him. There was no deceit. There was no hypocrisy. He was exactly who he professed to be. There was no guile in him. And he's saying, look, I've done this so I can be an example for you. I'm saying I want you to think about others. And as Christian people, we need to think about the lost. We need to think about people around us that see our testimony on an everyday basis, and we think about them and what an example we are to them. They're looking at us. If you look down, we'll get to this later, but in the latter part of that verse, he says, holding forth the word of life that I may, in verse 15, among whom ye shine as what? As lights in the world. Ye shine as lights in the world. Light is something that illuminates, something that shines, it's bright, it turns darkness into light. He's saying, I want you to do that. And that's what I'm thinking about when he says we're to be an example. We're to be an example of the Lord Jesus Christ so that unsaved people that see us, and it's truly all he's talking to right here is saved people, because you can't be an example of Christ unless you have Christ first. And so he's saying, I want you to be this example and follow Christ. Think about how that would affect people around you that are lost. It would have a tremendous effect on their life if you're living that Christian life before them. So in Ephesians 5:1, he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. If you look up that word follower, it means to be imitators. Imitators. A mimic. What do they say the greatest sincere flattery is if you imitate somebody? You ever see these great comedians, how they can talk like all these different people? I can't remember the guy's name. Is it Rich or something? That he can do like all these different famous people. And I mean, you think it's that person standing there before you when he does those mimics. It's the most sincerest form of flattery, they say, to mimic somebody. You take a young child. It's amazing to me right now to watch little Micah now, because he's mimicking his parents and his family. He is saying all these words. It's incredible. He was saying things last night I couldn't believe he was saying. It was funny. I can't remember exactly what he said, but, you know, he's mimicking what he hears. He hears his mom and dad say things, and so he says those things back. And, he's mimicking. And what he's saying here in Ephesians is, he said, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Be mimics. Be imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be selfless in your actions. Think about others. I think that's what we're to do. That our present example is what Paul's talking about. I want you to think about what the Lord, what he set before us, how he lived his life. What was his desire? He desired to help others. Now think about this as you read through this verse and go back here. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only. Our duty is to be obedient. And sometimes that's hard, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I don't like obedience sometimes. I mean, I'd rather just do what I want to do. I know none of y'all are that way, right? Y'all, you're okay with whatever mom and dad says? Okay, I thought so. I know most of your dad, so I know why y'all obey. If you knew my dad, you know why I obeyed. 22 years in the Marine Corps. I mean, he was patriotic. He gave the stripes and I saw the stars, let me tell you, buddy. He used to say, jump, and I'd say, how high, when he hit you, man. I mean, you know, he'd put it on you, buddy, I'm telling you. He'd grab whatever he had close, too, to put it on you with. My brother got whipped with a chain, dog chain, one night because that was the closest thing to him. Mesquite limb. You know, he came in there and got a mesquite limb about that big. You can see where the plants got knocked off. You know, my dad came in there and he's going to swing that sweet limb at my brother sitting on the couch. I mean, he was patriotic. I mean, sure tell you, he was a disciplinarian. You obeyed in my dad's house. I'll never forget one time I had got a bad report card, which was a regular occurrence when I was growing up. I mean, it was like a C was considered, you know, in my book. That was fantastic. But I remember I got a D, and I was sitting at the side of the table. My dad was sitting at the end of the table, and I did something that I would recommend never to do. I kind of rolled my eyes at my dad. You ever done that? Anybody, any young people ever done that to your parents? Kind of, you know, like that? I was sitting at that table, you know, I'm sitting here, my dad's sitting at the head of the table, and he was talking about this report card, and, you know, and I kind of just kind of got, well, you know, it's just normal, you know, it's just, what do you expect? And I kind of rolled my eyes, and when I did, he reached out and grabbed my shirt, and he went, bam, bam. I mean, he hit me across the face twice, and when I came to a little bit, he said, don't you roll those eyes at me again. I mean, I never rolled my eyes at my dad again. I mean, like, knocked my head off, I mean, to tell you. Obedience isn't something that comes naturally. It's not something we want to do. But if we follow the example of Christ, we will be obedient. Trust and obey go hand in hand. When we trust the Lord, then we have to obey. If you want peace at home, then you need to be obedient. If you want to have peace in your relationship with the Lord, then we need to be obedient. And when he says here, he says that you might... Beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more. He's saying, I want you to be obedient. Look in verse 27 of chapter 1. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, your behavior, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversary, which is to them... To them, an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, of that of God. But what he says there, that ye stand fast in one spirit, even in his absence, he's saying, I want you to stand fast. I want you to be obedient. And they go hand in hand together. I think of that trust and obey. It's just like James when he says, faith and works, they go hand in hand. So does trust and obey. They go hand in hand. When we put our faith and trust in the Lord and Savior as our Savior, we have to be obedient too. And, you know, we need to make sure we follow through on that we're always obedient. I kind of lost my train of thought there. I was going somewhere. Beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only. God always sees us because we're always in his presence. Back to my dad, when I was raised up, you know, my dad was in the intelligence in the Marine Corps. And we had a problem. Somebody was calling and dropping the phone and stuff, you know, or calling and leaving messages, or not messages, but would call and hang up and stuff. So my dad, being in, you know, the department he is, he had our phone bugged. Guess who caught saying some stuff he wasn't supposed to be saying? I got called, you know, I was like, I wasn't in his presence, but I still got caught. Listen, every part of our life is wiretapped, guys and girls. Everything that we do, everything we say, everything we think, the Lord sees it. All God, it's all before him. And we give account for it. And he's saying, in my absence. But you know what to me is interesting here? Look what he says. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed. He said, you always obeyed. And Paul's not saying that I want you to obey me. He's saying, I want you to obey Christ. But he's saying, you've obeyed when I've been there. But he says, so much the more in his absence. What does that mean? Why more? Why not just the same when he's there as when he's not there? I think because as I'm looking at it, he's talking about, remember now, Paul's grieving for these people because he's not going to be there with them. He knows that they're having adversity. He knows that they're having trials, that they're going through difficulty. And he's kind of trying to set them up and let them know that, look, I'm going to be gone. But in my absence, I want you to still be obedient because it's not me that you're being obedient to. It's the Lord. But then he goes on further and says, even the so much more, I want you to be obedient. And I got to looking at it thinking, why so much more? You think about it. When we have a revival service here and somebody comes down to the altar and either rededicates their life or they get saved, boy, that whole week they are on fire for God. Because why? Every time they come to church, they get to be around godly Christian people. They get to be around the pastor. They get to be around the Sunday school teachers and everybody that's living for the Lord. And man, they're just on fire, boy. They can't just wait. But then when they go off on their own and they don't have that, what happens? You know what? Every time I somebody gets saved, I pray for them a lot more than they I normally would continue to pray for them. I pray, Lord, help them as they that it'll continue to be real to them, that they'll realize that they truly got saved and they won't fall away very quickly. Because listen, the first thing when that person gets saved, the next day when they go into work, the first thing they're going to do, they're going to say, "That's not real. That didn't really happen. That's, you know, it doesn't mean anything." The devil starts coming and bringing those attacks. And I think that's what Paul's saying here. So much the more that when you get saved, you're going to, when I leave and you're on your own, you got to trust in the Lord because I'm not there for you to depend upon. You ever get around somebody that loves the Lord and it makes you want to love the Lord more? I won't forget when I picked up these teenagers. You know what they were talking about? I think it was Jacob and Nathan. He's got that orange Clemson shirt on, man. It's Clemson. You know what we're talking about? They're talking about somebody that learned 4,000 verses. Who was it? Dr. Dash. They're talking about how that was so great that this guy has learned 4,000 verses. They're talking about all this stuff that happened at camp. Why? Because they'd been around people that were talking about the Bible, about spiritual things all week. And when they got back, they were talking about that on the bus. And when you get around people that love God and have a testimony for God, what does it do? It's contagious. It makes you want to learn Scripture. It makes you want to study more. Man, you get around Ron Comfort and you want to go away, just start memorizing Scripture because that man knows so many passages. You get around Pastor and he starts talking about the Lord and things and makes you think, man, I need to study more. I need to get into the Word of God more. You get around some of the men in this church or some of the women in this church and they're talking about the Lord. It makes you want to live for God. It's contagious. If you read any of these passages of Scripture, you go over to Mark and you see where the blind man was healed and he was given glory to the Lord. You'll see where it says the multitude started glorifying God because of him. He was glorifying God, so they started glorifying God. And that becomes contagious. And that's what Paul's saying. So much the more when I'm not there and you're going through adversity, you're going to need somebody to lean on. I think the adversity had to do with they were getting ready to lose a trusted friend. They're getting ready to lose a trusted friend. And as I was looking at this, thinking about Paul leaving them, and he's telling them, look, you've got to depend on the Lord more and not on me so much. You've got to lean on God because I'm not going to be here. It made about me think about all the adversity that we've seen in this church here recently. It made me think of people that have lost spouses, people that have lost brothers and a mother, and how they have to depend so much and a father on the Lord now and go to him and put their trust in him because that's what's going to get them through. I was reading the scripture in Psalm 119 where he said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted and that I might learn thy statutes. During those trials, if we get in the Word of God, we learn His statutes. In verse 67, He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept Thy Word. You see, sometimes it takes adversity to get us back in the Word of God. And Paul's saying, you need to lean upon Him. What is it about the furnace of fire, the furnace of adversity that brings us together? You think about the three that were in the furnace, and then the fourth showed up, did he not? And listen, when adversity comes, as you heard Nanette talk about it tonight, the Lord shows up. Does he not? Paul's saying, listen, I need you to depend on the Lord so much more than in my absence because it's going to be tough. There's going to be adversity come. There's going to be tough. I'm not going to be here. I'm your trusted friend. I've been your guide. What do you do when pastor's not there, basically, is what he's saying. Paul's not going to be there. He was their pastor, their leader. And pastor, if he's not around and he's, you know, gone somewhere and you can't get it, you got to depend on the Lord to get you through it. Now, trust me, folks, you've got the same Holy Spirit that Pastor Parrish has. You got the same Holy Spirit I've got. You got the same Holy Spirit that Joey has. You got the same Holy Spirit that every one of you, we have the same Holy Spirit, and you can get the same results by just going to Him in prayer. You see, he's saying here, listen, this is tough, but we need to make sure that we continue on without that spiritual guidance there with us all the time. It's our duty to do that. In Hebrews chapter 13, if you want to look at that real quick, Hebrews 13. I even had it open. I can't get to it. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. Let your conversation, your conduct, be without covetousness. and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That's Paul again. That we may boldly say, he will never leave us. The Lord is my helper. He's saying, so much the more depend on him, not yourself. And I think lastly, we see our responsibility here in this verse as Christians. Look what he says there in that latter part of the verse. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Uh-oh. How many, when you look at that, you think, what in the world does that mean? Work out your own salvation. I've always been taught, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, for not by works. How's that go? Not by works. Huh? Lest any man should boast. And he's saying here, work out your salvation. I mean, as you read that, you think, what is he talking about? He's not saying we get saved by works. We know that's not true. He's not saying that to work on your, he's not saying to work towards your salvation or work at your salvation. He's saying work it out. Has the idea of completion. Has the idea of completing something, continuing on with it. A responsibility we have is to finish it. Not in the sense that we're saved completely, but we're working on it. Our testimony, we're working on it. The things that we do, we work on it. Not about salvation so much, but about completing the job that God's doing in our hearts. Sanctification is more what he's talking about. But he says, work it out. And I got to looking at that, and the Greek word there, I can't use these, say these big fancy words, but it has the idea of carrying something to completion, bringing it to completion. And it's in the, I had to write this down so I'd remember it, the present middle imperative tense. Now, I remember in Greek, but I can't remember that far back. But you know what that means? It's a continual, repeating thing to bring it to completion. To continually to work out your salvation, to continually work on it. It's an always ongoing process of working on your salvation, your testimony. The idea here is that it's like if we have a math problem, we're to find out the answer and work on it. We complete it. It's like a miner who goes in a mine. He's to dig out the ore. He's working on it. He's completing the job. That our mine, the ore is already there. He's just got to get on there and work on it and dig it out and bring it out. It's like a farmer who harvests his crops. He's got the farm. He's just got to go out there and finish harvesting the crops. And we have salvation. We can't do anything to lose it or get it, but we can do things to help it grow in our lives, grow our testimony, grow our salvation, not salvation, but grow our sanctification in the Lord. The idea of this is it's like a mine. And it's like you're going into that mine and, you know, the owner, you go into the mine to dig the ore out, and you go to get the ore out for what reason? You go to get the ore out so that you increase and better the lives of people around that area where you live. It helps provide warmth for them. It helps provide light for them, that coal that comes out of that mine. And it produces, it makes money for the owner of the mine. And folks, you look at our lives as a mine, and God is the owner of that mine. And by us having a testimony, say by use the dynamite of the gospel, because in Romans 1:16, when he says, for the power of God unto salvation, that word means dynamite. When you think about it, when we blast out that ore out of our lives, we provide a testimony for those people around us, and they see the gospel light in us because of that power of the gospel. And we're doing something that'll benefit them, that'll help them, that they can come and know the Lord as their Savior, and we're doing it for the glory of God, the mine owner. There's an old philosopher who was a Roman who used to write in Greek. His name was Strabos, and he wrote about the miners, the great mine in Spain, and he talked about how they exploited the mine. They would go in and get all the ore and the nuggets out of it to exploit it and to use it for their benefit. They were digging out the mine that already belonged to them to help produce more money for the owner of the mine. And he says it's the same way in the Christian life. You mine the mine, even though what's in the mine is to mine the mine for yourself. You're mining it to benefit yourself because we already have it. It's kind of like there in Proverbs chapter 2 when he says that we're to dig for the gold. If you want wisdom and you want knowledge, what does he say we have to do? You got to dig it out like a treasure. You got to get in there and pick with a pickaxe and with a hammer and a chisel, and you got to work on it. In Proverbs chapter 2, and he talks about how you got to dig it out. You got to work on it. You got to get in the Word of God and dig and learn. And that's kind of what he's saying here. I want you to mind the mind so that you can be a testimony for the Lord. You think about a child who gets a gift and they're getting ready to go to bed and they don't get a chance to really look at it and make sure it works. What's the first thing they do when they get out of bed that next morning? They go to make sure that thing works. They want to see it. They want to see how it works and everything. And that's what we need to do with our salvation. We need to work it out. We need to make sure that we're productive and every day we get out and share it. It's not a toy. It's real. It's live. It helps people. And we can, you know, be a blessing to somebody by sharing the gospel. And the last thing you see there, he says, with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. Not fear that you will lose your salvation. Not fear that, you know, that one day you might die and go to hell even though you're saved. Don't you know that's not the case? He's saying that you might not disappoint the Lord. He said, with fear and trembling, I want you to work out your salvation. I want you to complete it. I want you to get in there and work on your testimony. And he's saying that with fear and trembling. And it made me think of somebody in the Bible that did the same thing. Look with me into Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 12. You remember when Nathan came before David, and he said, in verse 7, he said, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. Verse 8, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. He would have given him greater and greater things if that had been too little. And then he says in verse 9, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword and hast taken his wife to be thy wife and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house. Look what happens in verse 14. Howbeit, because this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the child, that blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. That's what we need to have fear and trembling about. That we don't give unsaved people anything that they can point their finger and say, I don't go to church because hypocrites. I don't go to church because of so-and-so. I don't go to church because this guy does this or this lady does that or she says this. You see, David, I think we need to think about David. He gave the enemies of God something to blaspheme him, to blaspheme the Lord God Almighty over. And God had just said, if that hadn't been enough, I'd have given you more and more and more. And think about it. God gives us so much. I don't know a person in here that God has not blessed. You come to this church, that's a blessing right there. I thank God all the time. I say, Lord, thank you for our church. Thank you for our pastor. Thank you for our church family and the people here. It's a blessing just to be in this church and to have people that care for you and that love you and that's, you know, that pray for you. And that's what it's all about. And we don't want to give anybody anything that they can point and finger and say, hey, look at Bible Baptist Church. Those people go over there and boy, what a bad testimony they have. They can blaspheme them. With fear and trembling, we don't want anybody to say anything against the Lord. Paul's saying, look, Christ is our example, and we have a duty to live for him and a responsibility to work on our testimony before unsaved people. Lord, we do thank you for this evening. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Lord, I thank you tonight for your salvation. for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary for us. I pray, Lord, that some little nugget of what I said tonight might be helpful and encouraging to somebody tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.